But yeah, so we're starting a new series today. We're going to start a series on Joseph. Joseph and the Coat of Many Colors. And it should be really exciting and really good. Before we jump into that, Brian, he gave me the first 11 verses of Genesis 37. And I was like, okay, sweet. I know Joseph. And all week I've been just pouring through these and like, I don't really know what to talk about in these verses. Like, don't show favoritism to your kids. That's pretty obvious. Like, I don't know. But I was praying on it a lot and really pouring over it. And I think God challenged me with something good. So it should be hopefully good for you too. But before we get into that, funny story. I've been at the gym lately, trying to work out, trying to get in shape. And if any of you know, like, there's some people at the gym that you're kind of kindred spirits with. Like, you see them crying off in corners when you're crying off in your corner. There's those people, right? And you're like, yes. And then there's the other people that are like, I got this. Ah, and they're like, doesn't seem like they're just, there's literally like swimming pools of sweat and they're just going for it. So I'm there. I just got done with the cardio part, which is super fun. And I was over doing my lifting part, and I was just dead beat, tired. I was like, I think I had like two more sets, and I was like, I don't want to do this. And this guy walks by, and he had the best intentions in heart, and he comes up, and he's like, go bigger, go longer. Ah! And I looked at him, and I said, no thanks. And then there was this, like, awkward silence for a minute. And then he just walked off to the back room, and that was it. That was it. And I was thinking about that this morning, or when I was kind of putting this together, and I was thinking about how often we teach this no pain, no gain thing, right? We teach it in sports. Like, if you're not hurting, you're not winning. And we teach it in school. Like, you got to work and give and give and go. And we teach this, and we, like, until it comes to our life and reality, and then we're like, ouch. And I think that's why this Joseph thing is really cool. Because we're going to take the look at a guy who literally, in the pits, in the pain part, still found those opportunities to praise and opportunities to just be solid. And so we're going to look at this, and as we do, we're going to talk about Joseph out of the pit, and we're going to look at different pitfalls in life and how we can then worship when life kind of seems to throw trials and tribulations. Anybody ever gone through any of those hard times in life? Is that relevant to us? Are we on board with that? Cool. That sounds good. Okay, so here's my first question. I get to do all the background stuff. So why Joseph? Why Joseph? Why would it be worth us to take an entire summer and look at the story of Joseph? A couple reasons. So firstly, in Genesis, if you read through that, you'll find that there's kind of eight men that kind of are the key point of Joseph. Okay? Eight men that are kind of, or not Joseph, I'm sorry, of Genesis. I got looking up there. We'll get to that verse in just a little bit, so that's cool. Eight men that kind of tell the story of Genesis. First, we have Adam. Adam and Eve, we know that story of falling from faith. Then we go into Abel. And Abel kind of brings us this pure sacrifice and pure faith and what that looks like. And then we go to Enoch, this man that was active in his faith. He was walking with the Lord, and then the Lord, he was taken to heaven, right? And then we come to Noah, who kind of has this blind faith, like, I don't know what's going on, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm going to build this boat and save mankind, even though rain, I don't know what that is, right? We have that guy. And then we have Abraham, who has this deep relational faith with God. It says that Abraham was God's friend, right? And God makes this huge covenant with Abraham. And then we have Isaac, that has kind of this submissive faith. And then we come to Jacob, that we talked about last week a little bit. The heel grabber, the deceiver. But God has this restoring faith with him. Those are some pretty impressive names in the Bible. But when we get to the end of that list, we come to Joseph, who shows us what the trials and tribulations of faith. And not only is Joseph the end of Genesis, he gets the biggest chunk of it. So you would think, okay, maybe there's something important to grab in this story. So that's why we're going to look at it. The second reason we're going to really take some time to look at Joseph is that in the whole covenant that God made with Abraham and with Israel, with his people, Jacob plays a really crucial role in that. If you remember, God made this covenant with Abraham that said, your descendants will be more than the stars in the sky, and you'll bless all nations. And up until Joseph, they were kind of this little tribe. But there's this point at the end of Joseph, at the end of this story, where Pharaoh invites these 72 people in Joseph's tribe to Israel, or not to Israel, to Egypt. They stay there. Then there's a change in leadership with Pharaoh. There's another Pharaoh who's kind of getting nervous about these people. And for 400 years, they're enslaved and they're mistreated and all this. And so you have, and then at the end of that, we find where Moses comes in and they walk out, right? So you have, Joseph was kind of pivotal in bringing 72 in to Egypt. And then later, 2 million walking out. So there's this really crucial part of the story that we kind of see this neat change, and it's really exciting. And then thirdly, why look at Joseph? Not many people get to have kind of a blameless reputation in the Bible. Not to say Joseph was perfect, but his sins and his marks, they're kind of unrecorded. And the Bible doesn't do that for very many people. And so we get to a picture of what faith really could look like. Faith that is just solid. Okay, we're not saying Joseph's perfect, but he kind of gets this really good rap in the Bible. And so we were talking like, man, let's just look at this and let's just see what happens with Joseph and let's see what happens when life hits, but God's still good. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Man, Sam, you got done early. We might get out of here early today. That would be so fun. I'm just kidding. So we're going to open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to read verse 1 through 11. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is the truth that we get to hold on to, that your word is the life that brings life into us. So I pray that this truth would be revealed. I pray that your words would be deeply embedded into our hearts. So thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Amen. I'm going to read this, and then we'll go back and talk about it. So Genesis 37, verse 1 through 11. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other brothers, because he had been born with him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the fields when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." And his brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told his brothers, "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I actually bow or Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Family drama. Man, let's look at this real quick. So Joseph, a man of 17 years old, was tending his flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. I think, first of all, we need to rethink how we name our children, because these names are so much cooler. I'm just kidding. So a little bit of the background. We learned about Jacob last week with Pastor Michael, and Jacob was the heel grabber, the deceiver. He was the one that stole the birthright from his brother. He had this history of being deceptive. He had and working it in sneaky ways to get what he wants. Now he left and went and worked for this guy named Laban. And Laban had a daughter named Rachel. And Rachel was kind of the one that Jacob was truly interested in. He said, I want to marry her. And Laban said, well, come work for me for a bunch of years, and then you can marry her. So he did. And at the end of that, he's walking down, here comes his bride down the aisle. I imagine she pulled like a veil from her head, and it was not Rachel, but it was Leah. And he still married her, which, okay, cool. But he married Leah, and then he said, hey, this isn't right. And Laban said again, he said, okay, work for me for another long period of time, and then you can marry Rachel. So he did. So now he has two wives, Rachel and Leah. Rachel, the one he would truly like to be married to. Leah, the one that, I'm not going to say he got stuck with, but he kind of got stuck with, right? So then, fast forward a little bit, Leah and Rachel aren't having children. And that's a big deal in this culture, especially. That carries on your name. That's it, right, in their culture. So they're not having children, so the offer is kind of made by both of them, like, well, here, you could have my maidservant and have a child with them. And they do, and he does. So that's the sons of Zilpah and the sons of the other one, Bilhah. Those are the maidservants of Rachel and Leah. In other words, those were the ones that maybe in an act of not trusting had kids, right? Then Leah had sons, and then finally Rachel. This explains why maybe Joseph wasn't really liked by his brothers all that much. This also why maybe he was a little more favored by Jacob, because he was the firstborn son of the wife that Jacob truly wanted. So there was an amount of jealousy and envy with his brothers. And then it goes on to say in this that his father, he brought a bad report about his brothers. So not only is Joseph more favored, but then he kind of brings this tattletale report. And if you look at this isn't just like, my brothers were being mean. This report was kind of a report that said, hey, these guys out tending flocks, they have a really bad reputation in the community. They are not very well looked upon. So he brings this report to Jacob, which his brothers were not happy about. And because of this, so Jacob or Joseph is already highly favored. He's already this. His brother or his father, I need more coffee. I'm mixing up my words all over the place. Too many J names. My dad always said, it's not what I said, it's what I meant to say that counts. So let's go with that this morning. But his father, Jacob, makes him this coat of many colors. And it's this ornamental robe. And some talk about it being multicolored. Some translations talk about it being this long sleeve robe. But you could look at this as it was a physical sign that he was the favorite. Now, how many of you parents know that maybe secretly, deep down, you might have a kid that you're like, they're pretty fun. They're pretty cool. But no matter what, it's pretty like parenting 101. You don't physically show favoritism to one of your kids over the other. How many know that would be a bad idea? Right? Cool. Okay. I kind of figured we would have at least that much down. But Jacob is a deceiver. Jacob comes from a history where his mother and father both picked favorites and pitted them against each other. We have this history, and Jacob goes, okay, all of you sons, you're secondary, thirdary to the younger brother of all. Any babies of the family here? Yeah. If you're not the baby, you know what it feels like when the baby gets special attention, right? So we have this whole history here that's set up for failure. We have this whole history that's set up to go extremely wrong. And it does. The other interesting thing about this ornamental robe is because of the long sleeves, this is an agricultural community. They're tending flocks. Joseph's robe kind of sets him up as non-working clothes. So he gets to wear this thing around, and it basically says, hey, Joseph, you don't have to work. You get to be the foreman of your older brothers. It's just building, isn't it? You can just see, like, if this was a movie, it would just go really bad really quick. So he had this richly ornamented robe. His brothers loved him. They started hating him. There's this hatred building. And then Joseph has some dreams. And he does not have the wisdom to keep them to himself. He goes to his brothers and says, "Guess what? I had a dream that we're out in the fields and we're tying up our wheat. And your wheat bows down to my wheat. How cool is that?" Not cool, right? His brothers hate him. I mean, I'm not talking sort of. There is a hatred building for Joseph. A deep-rooted hatred. And then he has another dream. And again, he goes, "Guess what? I had another dream. This time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Sun and the moon mean that mom and dad are also bowing down to him. This isn't just brothers. This is the entire family bowing down to him. And he tells his brothers, and then he goes and tells his dad, "Hey, guess what? One day you're going to bow down to me." Yeah, there's, if we could make one quick little side point on this, is that sometimes it's not necessarily a sin, but there are times in our life where maybe we lack what I would like to call spiritual maturity and wisdom. And sometimes it's argued whether or not Joseph should have shared this with him. It's argued whether or not that was wise or unwise. It depends on who you're reading. But I think sometimes we need to stop and say, okay, Lord, is this message for me or is it for them? Do I need to hang on to this or is this something you want me to share? And everything we say obviously needs to come to this, right? This is our standard of truth. This is our standard that everything comes from. Just a side note, but I was thinking about that this week. But anyway, he shares his story, and then we have this great verse that I'm going to build off of here a little bit. Verse 11 says this. It says, "And they hated him all the more." Oh, where's 11? There it is. Verse 11 says this. "His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind." His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Today we're going to talk about this. Joseph, we're going to talk about what it looks like to come out of the pit of bad news. How many have ever experienced bad news at some point? How many know that bad news is not necessarily something we look forward to? Bad news is a pit. And I'm even going to say, you know, in this, I feel like there's one dream, even though some of you, there's two dreams. Yeah, but they're the same dream, pretty much. There's one dream, and we have three very, very different responses to that dream that I want to look at this morning. We have one dream, and there's three responses. First, we have the brother's response. And that would be on the next one there. We can keep going. The brother's response was this. This dream that they heard, they completely rejected it. When God gives us something we talked about how we like to say that no pain, no gain thing. And it kind of seems like the Lord works in that way sometimes. That we go through trials, we go through hardships, we go through difficult things. And he has a purpose for them. He's growing us in faith. He's growing us as Christians. He's growing us to trust him. You look at the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. They were there because they were growing that time. We have choices to make in those. When we go through hard times, and according to this, we can completely reject him like the brothers did. And what I found interesting, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, we get this list, these two comparing lists, one of the sinful nature and one of the fruit of the Spirit. So if you look at Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, says this, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft." You're like, "Oh, I don't do any of those. We're okay so far." "Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think when we get squeezed in life, whatever's inside comes out. If we get squeezed a little bit in life, whatever's on the inside comes out. There comes a point where we can't fake our walk with Christ. We're either going to be filled with the Spirit of God, or we're going to be filled with sinful ambitions. I'm not saying perfection. I'm not saying like once we put our faith in Christ, we're perfect. But I'm saying what happens comes out. And I want to be very gentle in this, but it's something that I felt really, truly. If we ever get to a point of rejecting God because of our situation, of rejecting God because of our circumstances, of saying, God, why would you do this to me? I am mad at you. And we come to him and say, no, this can't happen. I think that says a little or a lot more about our character, not God's character. I think that says a lot more about what we're holding inside, not who God is, but what we have. I mean, if you look at these brothers, when they heard this bad news, hatred, jealousy, envy, all of these things came spilling out. This bad report about his brothers had a lot to do with what was inside, this drunkenness, this overindulgence in life. So here's my challenge to you in this. If you're struggling with this idea of like, because of what I'm going through, you feel like you're rejecting who God is, I would highly challenge you to, instead of blaming him, look inside. Because it says later, after this, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. If we're struggling with gossip and envy and jealousy on a deep level, and then blaming God for that, that's not fair. That's our problem, right? So that's the first one. We look at these brothers, and what was their reaction to the dream? Is they totally rejected God. They totally rejected the dream. They totally rejected all of it and rejected Joseph in the process. The second one that we look at is Jacob. It says that the brothers hated him, but Jacob kept the matters in mind, which actually means that he stayed up at night pondering and wondering what this is. Rejection seems pretty extreme, right? That seems pretty, rejecting God totally. That seems extreme. But questioning God. I could say I've probably been guilty of this in my life. Questioning God is going, hey, God, this is not the way I would do it. This is not the way I would do this. Sometimes we get bad news, whatever that means to you, and we go, God, this doesn't make sense in my world, so we're going to have to work this out. Jacob didn't reject God. He didn't come out angry. Jacob wrestled with God, and he'd come to this point where he was following after God. He was following after him. But when he heard this, it didn't fit his view of what should happen. The father should not be bowing down to the son, even though he loved the son. The son was his favorite. He should be here. The son should be here. This dream was a direct attack on the pride of Jacob. He's like, no, wait, later on. But the head of the house gets to be the head of the house. And so Jacob comes in and says, no, you're going to bow down to me. Jacob's like, no. And he questioned it. He doubted. He wondered if God was still there. He maybe had these questions of, God, have you abandoned me? Did I do something wrong? Like, what's wrong here? Because this isn't how it's supposed to go. If we look at James 1, 5 through 8, it says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But he who asked, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. The man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. When we face these trials, when we face these tribulations, when we get this bad news, we're in the pit of bad news. This verse is telling me that in those, we must be really careful not to question God. Not to say, God, do you really know what you're doing? Have you ever been on a sports team before or any kind of team where you're a leader of some type and there's one person on the team that always says, I wouldn't do it that way. I'm really good at that. I'll be honest with you, like Brian. I would do it a little. Doesn't that get old after a while? People questioning you for things, you're like, I wouldn't do it that way. I would do it different. At some point, we need to go, God, you are God and I am not. This might not make sense to me, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to hold on to this. So if you're in a point in life where maybe you're not rejecting God, but you're kind of going, I don't understand. Maybe it's okay to not understand right now. Maybe it's okay to not be comfortable. Maybe it's okay to not even know where this bad news is going. But I would really challenge you. Let's not question what God's doing. Let's trust that he knows. And let's follow with that and let's go with that. Amen? Amen? Cool. That was in case you were asleep. I just wanted one good. Hey, last is Joseph. And you might think that Joseph, is this bad news for Joseph? I don't know if it's bad news, but at best I could say it's quite awkward. Joseph knows where he stands, I think, in this family. He knows how his brothers feel. He knows he's favored, and he knows people don't like that. And then he gets this dream where it's like, hey, not only do they not like you, but watch this. They're going to serve you someday. They're going to bow down to you. You could argue whether this is good news or bad news for Joseph, but at least he is in a situation where he knows it's awkward news. He knows that it's not going to go over well. But here's what I love about Joseph is that he believes fully. And this is the story, this is the trend and the pattern that we're going to see with Joseph over and over and over and over again, is that no matter how bad things get, his belief is unshakable. In the Bible, there's this point that talks about how God will shake us until the only thing left are the unshakable things. And I love this about Joseph, is he is unshakable in his faith, in his belief, in his hanging on to who God is. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. A certainty, a positive that, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I know it's good. I know you're not going to abandon me. You're not going to leave me. You're not going to forsake me. So I'm going to trust you in that. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who begun a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ. I don't understand this bad news. I don't understand what you're doing. But God, there's a promise that you're going to carry it through and you're going to work it to completion. So I'm going to trust you. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In everything you do, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. How do we get out of the pit of bad news? Rejecting God does not get you out of the pit of bad news. It gets you pretty comfortable in the pit. Questioning God does not necessarily get you out of the pit of bad news. It might give you something to wonder and keep busy with. But how do we survive and get out of the pit of bad news? It's by believing that God is still God. Amen? And that God is still good and that he's still holy and that he's sovereign, that he has things under control and he hasn't abandoned you. Maybe somebody needs to hear that this morning. God has not left you. He has not forsaken you. Life might be troubling right now, but God knows. Isn't there a comfort in knowing that God knows exactly what we're going through? And he knows where it's leading to? And he knows that in the end, it's going to be good. I get comfort from that.
Amen.
Yes. So here's what I want to challenge you with. This morning I want to challenge you and invite you out of the pit of bad news and onto the solid ground of faith in Christ. Whatever you're going through, He is bigger and He is closer than the craziness of this world. That has become my favorite saying. God is bigger and closer than the crazy. And He has got it in His hands. He has got it. He's good. And as we read through Joseph, as we study this summer, I mean, I would challenge you, start reading through this. Man, this story is going to be great. I think we're really going to grow a lot in it. I think we're going to get a lot. But my hope is that if you feel like you're in the pit, whatever, define that pit, whatever your pit is. You're there for a reason. First of all, God doesn't just throw you in a pit for no reason. You're in a pit for a reason. He's trying to teach you. He's trying to grow you. He's trying to increase your faith. He's trying to get you to trust Him more. But at some point, He'll let down a ladder and you'll get out. At some point, you'll stand on solid ground. And if you're on solid ground right now, at some point, you're going to be in a pit. And when you get there, He hasn't left you. He hasn't abandoned you. He's growing us. Amen? I love the verse of that last song we sang. Victoria, can I put you on the spot? In Christ alone, would you go to that last verse, verse number 4? It says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Can we sing that? Sam, I'll just jump on the piano. We can sing this through. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing this, but we're not just going to sing it. We're going to declare it this morning. Amen? That no matter what we're going through, life's first cry to final breath, He's in control. Would you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are God. We thank You that we are not. So Lord, I just pray that You would be honored. And as we study Joseph, as we look at these pits, Lord, let Your will be done in our lives. Encourage us, Lord, if we're discouraged, if we're rejecting You, God, make that apparent to us. If we're even questioning You, Lord, open our eyes to that so we could come to a place of believing You fully. So Lord, we thank You, we praise You. Your name, amen. All right, let's sing this. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hands. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Amen. Amen.